Brethren, I want us to consider how little we know in any given week, any month. Just we don't know what's going to happen that day or in the coming days. We have no idea later in the month what is ahead of us. Just think if we could, though, if we could foretell when injury would take place in our life, we would avoid that with everything we have, wouldn't we? That we don't want to fall off the ladder. We don't want to trip and fall in our house. We don't want to have a car accident. We would go to great lengths to avoid that. If we knew when a natural disaster was going to take place, think about some of those that lost their lives this last week with flooding in South America and some mudslides there, or tornado. You know, some individuals choose to stay at their home, and later they wish they hadn't, depending on the amount of destruction or the loss of a life of a family member, or even those that have been caught in a volcanic eruption. You know, they wished later that they had left their home or left the area. So there's so many things we don't know. Let's begin today in Isaiah 46 and verse 9. And we look at this scripture with the idea that who can know future events except for God? He has it laid out. He knows exactly his plan, and he's working it out day by day, more than we can understand. And it's amazing what God has planned out over time. Let's look at a few verses here, beginning in Isaiah 46 and verse 9. It says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me." Brethren, God tells us with his own words how great he is, that there's no one else in the universe, you know, besides the Father and Son, the God family, that can declare, as it says in verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Brethren, think about that, the power there. Can we imagine the wisdom to decide what's going to happen in the future? Not only what's going to happen, but exactly when it will take place. This is what God has the ability to do. He has the power to bring it forth. And yet, when we think about ourselves, man, in general, we don't have any power to speak of in that sense. We can barely get through the day sometimes. You know, God has purposed a beautiful plan. And you think about all the things that have happened in the past, how he's laid out this foundation. And many things are said. We have the Bible filled with prophecies of things that God already says, "I've declared the end from the beginning. Here's what I'm going to set about to do." He's already created the heavens and the universe. That's a lot of planning that went into work there. He already decided that Jesus Christ would come and give his life as a supreme sacrifice for all of mankind. He already decided that there would be a nation, Israel. And we already see that in the past, but there's still future fulfillment of that. But even the raising up of a church for a body of believers to preach the gospel and prepare people. And yet man doesn't have the ability to foretell the future, but God does. He's not only done that, he's been doing that, and we've been given access to what he thinks, what he plans. As we look in the scriptures, that's what we see. Notice verse 12. Well, I'll continue with verse 11. "Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country, indeed, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it." Brethren, just think about, you know, the power God has. When it talks about the man who executes my counsel, if we looked at the previous chapter, it talks about King Cyrus and how God foretold his birth over 100 years before he was even born. God speaks of him in the scriptures. And you think about the power and wisdom, once again, that God has to be able to do those things so that Cyrus would be raised up and would have an integral part in allowing some of the people to return back to Judah. And you think about all those things. Like God says, "I have purposed it, I will do it." So we have to read the scriptures with that in mind, that God is going to fulfill these things. We have to believe that. Verse 12, it says, "Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, who are far from righteousness. I will bring my righteousness near. It shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger. and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Now, if we focus there on the word salvation that God is going to bring, he's going to offer it to all of mankind, that word, as mentioned by the dictionary, means deliverance from the power and effects of sin, or preservation from destruction or failure. We know that's where this world is headed, and God is willing to save us. He's willing to deliver us from the sins that we've all committed. All of mankind has sinned, we're told. We know salvation then is on the horizon, and God has the power to bring forth every single promise that he has made. Scriptures like Numbers 23, verse 19, which says, God is not a man that he should lie. You think about that, that he never has, he never will. Therefore, we can trust every single word that he speaks. Or Hebrews 6, 18, which says, it is impossible for God to lie. So when we read the scriptures, we don't have to doubt that it will take place. God says, I have purposed it, I will do it. So let's notice a few statements that God spoke to Abraham, you know, some promises that God fulfilled in great detail, because it's so exciting to know that God not only has spoken these things, but he has fulfilled some and more will come about, and it affects our very lives. As we think about and read the promises that have already taken place, it gives us greater confidence that the ones that are still ahead of us will come about as well. Turn with me back to Genesis chapter 15. And verse 1. Genesis 15 and verse 1. Brethren, as Christians, we've been asked to trust God. And we know that that's important, and we will be judged on how well we do that. So we have to ask ourselves, where are we at in that? You know, our faith in God, our trust in these words, and how we live our lives. Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And so Abraham had been told that he would have descendants in the preceding verses. And so let's take a look at that. Let's go back a couple pages to Genesis chapter 12, and you can see why Abraham was asking this, because the promise had been given, and of course we know that it's been fulfilled. But back then, Abraham's saying, God, you told me this, and he'd been waiting for a while, and it's like, what's going to happen? Is my heir going to be just the servant in my house? So Genesis 12, verse 2. And here's a promise to Abraham. You know, he was told in verse 1 to leave his country and to go out, you know, to a place that God would tell him to go to. So in verse 2, God says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Brethren, we know that God always follows through. And so Abraham was asking God, saying, you've given me this promise. I believe in you. How is this going to work out? Is it going to be through my servant, or will it be through a son, etc.? Let's turn forward to Genesis 13 and verse 15. As we see how God reminded Abraham, in a few places here, Genesis 13 and verse 15, it says, for all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. An amazing promise. And God is saying, you're not going to just have a few individuals that come from your line. No, a great multitude. So it's important for us to think about that. You know, how many God would give. Verse 16, and I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. So Abraham did that, and you think about you know, what was going through his mind, and he says, wow, look at the people that will come from him, from his line. Absolutely amazing. Now let's go back to Genesis 15 again and pick up where we left off, Genesis 15, verse 4. So we can see why Abraham was asking this. He had this in his mind of what God offered him. Chapter 15, verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one, in other words, this servant, shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now towards heaven, and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And then it says in verse 6, and he and Abram believed in the Lord, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. So God views us, viewed Abraham as righteous when we believe him, when we trust what he tells us. And we have to consider that. So when we step back and analyze our life, would God count us as righteous? In other words, our faith. Does he see that we're acting on that? Are we living by it? My title today is Believing God with Our Whole Heart. Because that's what God is asking us to do, each and every one of us. As Christians, we're committed to that. We're saying, God, we believe you, but how well do we do that? You know, back in the mid-60s, as I was growing up in the Church of God, I heard many friends, many relatives say, I'll never leave this church. And yet, you know, years and decades later, they trickled off one by one. The majority of those I grew up with didn't remain. And I believe that they thought what they said was true. They weren't trying to lie to me, to deceive me, but they actually thought that they believed in it to the point that they would never leave, but they did. And so we have to ask ourselves, just because we say something doesn't mean it's going to happen that way. So what level of belief do we have? It's vitally important to know what we believe in, but it has to go deeper than our words. Because I could say, oh, I'll never leave, but 5 years down the road, you know, who knows where I'll be at, in a sense. So we have to consider that. So I want us to think about the fact that our choices reveal our level of belief, in the sense that those that I grew up with, went to the church's sponsored school with, and they said, oh, I believe in this, I'll never leave. No, their choices eventually showed they didn't truly believe that to the level they thought, which is why I want to talk about this topic, that we have to believe God with our whole heart. It can't just be like, oh, I say this, that means I believe that way. I think most of us would say that we would never stop observing the Sabbath, but I had that same experience with so many classmates and friends and relatives. Apparently, many didn't fully believe in the Sabbath because over time they stopped that as well. So we have to ask ourselves, do we believe with our whole heart? You know, with every fiber of our being. Hold your place there in Genesis 15. We'll come back a little later, but let's go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. God has laid out for us here in Hebrews 11 many of the women and men of faith that he mentions that were willing to believe God with their whole heart, an example that we should follow. And God has a requirement for all of his children that we must believe in him. So Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. To please God is what it's saying. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So this chapter lists so many of those that were faithful, individuals who believed God to their last breath, individuals that were willing to be persecuted and still stay true to what they believed. Let's notice here in Hebrews 11, let's go to verse 33. And we'll notice what some of these people in the past were willing to go through to stick to what they felt was true and right. Verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Brethren, would we be willing to do some or any of these things? To literally stand up to that point because we believe it with everything that we feel. It's important for us to consider that. And we don't have that level of faith if we're not willing to live by all of God's laws. If we're not willing to, you know, come to church because we have to wear a mask. If that's all it takes to keep us away from church because we have to wear a mask, which I've heard that, you know, around the country, I've heard it from different individuals, like, I'm not coming because I have to wear that. I have to wear a mask all week, so I don't want to wear it again. But are we willing to be thrown to the lions if we can't even wear a mask? You follow my reasoning there. It's like we have to really stop and think about what we stand up for. If we're not willing to pay our tithes, not willing to stop worrying, which God commands us, and we could go through all of God's laws. If we're not willing to do those, why would we go through persecution or being thrown in prison? I don't think we would. Continuing in verse 35, it says, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. You know, in our day and age, you know, we don't see what many in the Roman Empire and various empires that have been in the past and what people went through. And we think about what these individuals went through. It says they not accepting deliverance. In other words, they could have probably changed their mind and given in to that government, to that whatever that was persecuting them, and they could have gotten out of it, but they chose not to. Verse 36, still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. So we can ask ourselves, who are we to complain? You know, these individuals went through this, sticking to what they believed, and today we have it so much easier. Are we willing to stand up when things get a little tougher? Because they will. There will be trials coming that will test all of us. And we have to consider where we stand. And as you think about our nation, how blessed we are. We've had so many freedoms. People in the past weren't able to worship the way we do, depending on the country and the time that or the age that they lived in. And so we become spoiled, you know, even for church. You know, there's those individuals I've heard in the past in various countries such as Africa where they would spend much of the day traveling just to get to church services. You know, start out walking, then they get on a bus, then they take a boat, then they walk some more. And one time I heard of a family that would walk for 8 hours or travel for 8 hours to get to church. And yet, you know, I have individuals call me almost weekly that aren't members, but that would like to come, are looking for a church, but when they hear it's past 15 minutes from their home, they're not willing to come. And you think about that. It's like we really have to grow in what we're willing to fight for. So, brethren, we need to think about that, that if we desire more recognition for service, you know, we're willing to serve, but we go, I want to be recognized, then we don't have the faith that these individuals in the faith chapter had. You know, if we're complaining about things, we don't have that faith. Even the younger members, you know, we have to, as younger members, decide that one day my parents' beliefs, they have to become mine. Otherwise, if we don't lock that in as our own, then over the years we'll drift away, as I've seen so many do in the past. Let's go back to verse 7 here in Hebrews 11. As we look at a few examples, here in verse 7 it says, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So would you be willing to stop your career? Whether you're a farmer or a rancher, would you be willing to let that go and all of a sudden start building a boat out in the middle of nowhere? And there's no water at your ankles. There's no clouds on the horizon saying, you know, looming storm coming. No, this would have taken decades, and he gave all that up to do what God said. Do we believe to that level? That's what God is asking us to do. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. So we need to be willing to step out in faith. We need to stop being afraid, you know, because God says, fear him, in other words, respect and honor him, but don't be afraid of what man can do to us. Don't be afraid of various things. You know, even this nation has a certain fear factor with COVID. And, you know, there is a respect to have for it. I'm not putting that down. It is a disease that's there. But there's an excessive fear. And God warns in the scriptures how man will just almost be afraid of his own shadow. And we can see more and more our nation heading towards that as people react in various ways. And here, Abraham, if he wasn't willing to go out to that country that God told him to go to, he wouldn't have received the inheritance. So we have to be willing to act on what we believe. Verse 9. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And notice the thoughts, the goals that Abraham had. Verse 10. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And if we look back in the book of Daniel, we see that that kingdom that is coming will be an everlasting kingdom. This is what we need to focus on. You know, not something just temporary, like this kingdom that we live in here in the United States. This is all temporary. It's going to change. We have to focus and believe in things that will be permanent, that God is asking us to put our eyes on. Verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead in the sense of not able to bear children anymore, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Brethren, with God, we're told all things are possible. You know, God worked many miracles for the nation of Israel to exist, to come about. And you think about all the things he fulfilled in his promises there. And we need to think about that. You know, how precious God's words are. And there's still more promises coming that will affect us in our lifetime. That we need to stand in awe of God and realize our level of belief so that we're prepared for those things. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, notice what they did here. They were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. As I think back about many in my lifetime, family, friends, relatives, etc., they've returned. Just as it says here, all these people of faith, they had the opportunity to return what God called them out of. You know, Noah didn't have to build that ark. Abraham didn't have to leave his country, but they chose to. And so we can look at the past and learn from those that have drifted away. But God is asking us to stand true to what we believe. I remember my best friend, probably 30 years ago. We worked together. We hung out a lot, really enjoyed one another's company, but he eventually stopped keeping the Sabbath. Somebody told him it was okay, and he did it. And I'm thinking that, you know, we've seen in the past where that's happened, where somebody says, oh, you don't have to do this anymore. And if it comes from the top down, you think, well, that's authoritative, and that must be right. But we have to prove all things, and we have to stick to that, even to the point, like it says, of imprisonment or torture or even death. We need to think about that. I even consider the children and grandchildren of all those that have left over the decades, or even go back through the centuries, but even those in my lifetime, those children and grandchildren are now not being taught because the parents chose to leave. And so it affects our future generations based on what we believe as well. Verse 16. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So we're looking forward to this heavenly country, this kingdom of God, which is coming. God is asking us to stay focused on that and to fight for it with our whole heart. And we have to keep that in the forefront of our minds, which is why we continually remind, like, read it, study it, you know, pore over it, ponder it, live it, continue in it. In other words, endure to the end. God is asking us to do these things because that's what it takes to have the faith that he wants. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Abraham was willing to do what very few of us would most likely do. Someone that's so dear to us, our own children coming from our own bodies that we raise and love dearly, he was willing to slay his son. And you think about that level of faith, to go against every nerve in your body that says, no, I love this person. Why would I kill him? And you could come up with all kinds of excuses, but he was willing to follow through. And his actions revealed his level of faith. So that was pleasing to God. And we have to think about that. No wonder he's the father of the faithful. He was willing to give up his son, just like our heavenly father gave up his son, Jesus Christ, for us. A tremendous example. Let's go back to verse 1 here in Hebrews 11. Verse 1, it says, now faith is the substance, or we could say also the realization, of the things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So here's a definition of faith. In other words, we realize those things in the future, and we hope for them as if they're already going to happen, because we know they will, because it's God's word that says they will come about, and he has the power to fulfill that. He knows when to do that. So we can ask, what do we really hope for? In other words, how real is the kingdom of God? Because if we can't picture it, then how do we, as it says here, how do we hope for it? If we don't really can't picture it, if we really can't look forward to it in the way God would want us to, we must envision the changes that are coming. You know, to look forward to the new Jerusalem and Jesus Christ reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. To look forward to the time when everyone will be called. I mean, the world will be so different than it is now, and to picture those changes and the major transformation that God will bring about. And the more we hope for it, and the more we believe it, the more we'll be willing to overcome. See, there's a connection there. There's a parallel, because if we don't have that strong of faith in it, then why do I have to change things that I'm really comfortable with? I won't do it. And so if you're struggling with things that you go, I've had this, I've been fighting my whole life and kind of let down in it, we have to really think about our level of faith. To pray for more faith and to show God we believe by being willing to change things that aren't easy. Let's look at an account of Abraham here showing his faith. We discussed it here in Hebrews 11, but let's go back to Genesis 15 again, if you marked your place there. Genesis 15 and verse 13. Genesis 15 and verse 13. So we'll pick up from what we were reading earlier about how Abraham believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Verse 13. Then God said to Abraham, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. Now, we can just read that quite easily and not stop to think. Look at what God is saying. Look at the power he has. He's actually giving many prophecies right there. He's already talking about descendants, and we, you know, Abraham's still wondering about who his heir is going to be. So Isaac isn't even born yet. And then God is saying they're going to be strangers. In other words, they're going to, you know, live in the land of Egypt and all the things we can read about going forward. But God says, I've already work this all out. So the land wouldn't be theirs, and then he says they will serve them. So he goes, they're going to go into slavery. So God is saying, and he's telling us today, look at the power he has to tell us what's going to happen and then bring it about. And we have to think about that. He even says they will afflict them for 400 years. So it's not just that's going to happen. I'm telling you how long these things will happen. Brethren, so much that God tells us, and we don't always stop to reflect on it, going back and giving him the glory and the esteem that he deserves because of how great he is and who he is, and that he's bringing us into that, you know, kingdom, that he wants us to have that beautiful, loving relationship for all eternity. And we have to consider that. Notice verse 14. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. So here we have more details. And we know God won't lie. And so here he's saying that, you know, they're not only going to serve them, but they're going to have these great possessions. We read later in Exodus how they plundered the Egyptians. Because they were slaves. They wouldn't have had anything if they left to go into the wilderness, but God allowed them to take gold and silver and all that with them, and clothing. So there's so much that God has laid out here. And if we were to look in Genesis 48, and we look at the descendants of Abraham down to Isaac and Jacob, and how Jacob is renamed Israel, and then in Genesis 48, where Israel blesses his grandchildren, Joseph's children, Ephraim and Manasseh. And you think about how God promises items there, and we won't go into that today, but to consider that when God says that Israel was to put his name on those two grandchildren, they were to be named Israel. And to think that Ephraim and Manasseh, two brothers, that tells us that would be a great nation and a multitude of nations. We know that there's, if you look at history, there's no other two brothers that would become and fulfill that promise of being a great nation like this nation, which is representing Manasseh. And then Ephraim being, you know, the British Commonwealth and all how they owned at one time and ruled over, you know, a quarter of the earth. And so God has the power to work these things out. We could even ask ourselves, you know, who among us are from the tribe of Manasseh? That God says this country that, you know, that becomes that great nation, many of us would be from that. And we think about God one day will reveal all these things in greater detail than he has even to this point. Even the idea that we're called now. We're told in John 6:44 that no one can come to the Father or come to Christ unless the Father draws him. And so God is so detailed that we're not here by accident, that God has stated these things and he's fulfilling them day by day. Verse 15, now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. And we know from the scriptures that Abraham lives to the age of 175 years old, a good long life. And yet here he's probably closer to 100. So you think about how God even says, I've worked out, you know, the days you will have and how things will play out here. So have we considered how much planning God has done? You know, when a nation falls, is it a surprise to God when he's laid out the various kingdoms down through the ages? Or when the great tribulation arises, will that be a shock to God? No, all these things, he's already laid them out and planned them, and he can move them about, you know, to his timing, but it's interesting how much God has done. Verse 16, but in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And we could look at so many other scriptures that go into that verse right there, verse 16. Talks about the very generation that it would happen, tells the reason because of the iniquity of a certain people. Brethren, God has laid out promises and prophecies that we can read right over, and they're so beautifully, you know, woven together, and we can see the fulfillment of many of those as we study the words of the Bible. And so when we consider all that, we have to realize that even though God calls us, he won't force us. See, here's a God that has all power and could make us do anything, but he goes, no, it's a choice. And depending on how you choose will be blessings or cursings. So we have to think about that. You know, how would faithful Christians of the past view us? You know, in other words, where do we stand before Christ in our faith of him? How do we stand in God's eyes? We have to stand up to the things. We see this nation changing. We know that abortion has been there. We know same-sex marriage is being promoted. We know other things that man says are good, but they're actually evil, as the scripture tells us. And we have to be ready for persecution if we stand up to some of these things one day. Even as a church, we might be forced to keep certain things in order to remain with the status of being non-denominational, well, I shouldn't say non-denominational, non-profit organization. And so you think about that, the pressures that could and will come as we go forward. Let's look at Abraham's example a little closer and consider how we would do in what he had to go through. Turn a few pages forward to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22 and verse 1. My point here, brethren, is now is the time to prepare. You know, if we wait until things get really tough, when trials are, when we're in the middle of them, it's hard to change and work on things. No, we need to do it now. God tells us to redeem the time, to grow in faith so that we're just like Abraham grew in faith. He wasn't always faithful from the beginning. He had to grow to become the father of the faithful. So we have to consider that. Genesis 22 and verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. So brethren, we are tested as well. You know, God doesn't tempt us, but he does test us. He allows to see what character we've built. And so God tested Abraham and said to him, Abram, and he said, here I am. So when God tests us, how will we do? That's what we have to consider. You know, if we're thrown to the lions, if we're asked to take of the mark of the beast, you know, how will we do? Let's see how Abraham did here. Verse 2, then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early. So we can read right past that, but look at the thought process there. I mean, we'd be worried, like, why am I going to go do what he's going to ask me? But Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of the young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Look at the faith he had right there. He's already been told to go sacrifice his son, but he says, we, you know, not just me, but we will come back to you. One way or the other, that's what he believed. Verse 6, so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. Verse 7, but Isaac spoke to Abraham his father, and he said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. You know, I think if this was us, most of us, if my son, your son or daughter said this to you, we'd start, you know, crying. We'd start, like, we know what's going to come. We know what we've been asked to do. But he just gives an answer in total faith, like, God will provide. You know, so he even spares Isaac the emotions there at that point. Verse 9, so they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now you have to think about that. Isaac didn't refuse him. You know, as a grown young man, he could have ran away and maybe stronger than his dad, but he was willing to be tied down, willing to do that. So there's a level of faith on that side as well, and obedience. Let's look at verse 10. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. I would think that would be one of the hardest things that Abraham had ever done, to literally go to that point. And you have to stop and think, so there's his faithfulness. He's going, I will do what God says, even though it doesn't make sense to me. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So are we willing to follow God's directive as Abraham did here? Whatever it is that God asks us. We could go back to his laws. He's asked us to obey this law and that law and all the things that we read in the Bible. Are we willing to do that? Even if it's hard for us, even if it's painful for us. Are we willing to have the faith to do that? Do we believe our Heavenly Father with our whole heart? Because this is what Abraham did, and God is asking each one of us to come to that level so that we're ready for the kingdom that he wants to give to us. And the tests that we go through teach us. They help us to see where we're lacking. And when we don't succeed in those, we have to go through them again, because God wants his character in us. And so most of us are not at that point where God would say, now I know. Right? You know, when Abraham went through that, so we have to evaluate our lives and see where we're falling short so that we improve in that, that we're overcoming, so God can say, now I know. That's what God is asking us to do. Thankfully, God is very merciful, and he's giving us plenty of time to change. You think about, for the majority of us, we've been in the church of God for decades, not just a few years, but for most of us, 3, 4, 5 decades. Very merciful, giving us plenty of time to convert our ways, to transform our lives, to get ready for the kingdom. And one of the things we have to focus on is mentioned in Hebrews 4 and verse 12, I'll just refer to it, is to look to the Word of God. Because it says there, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. If we don't look to God's Word to understand how to even view our nation and how to live our lives and how to change, what to change, that we're not going to grow. So therefore, we need to study and apply those words so that he can say, now I know, just like he did to Abraham. Well, if we were to read more, we see where God did provide a ram in the thicket, and it worked out. But even if God hadn't and he would have allowed him to slay his son, he could have raised him from the dead. And see, that's where the faith comes in. It's like whatever God does, it will work out for the best, as he tells us. And many times our human minds don't want to think of it that way. Verse 18, here in chapter 22, because Abraham did that, it says, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Why? Because you have obeyed my voice. Brethren, our faith has so much to do with obedience. It ties together. We need to think about that. This is the key. God is asking us to show our faith by the way we live. And of course, living by his laws, which comes down to that obedience. Let's go back to James chapter 2 as we look at this topic just a little bit more. James chapter 2 and verse 17. Most of us were students either in high school or college many years ago, and we knew to be a good student that we needed to attend our classes. We needed to complete our homework. See, there's something to being that, you know, you have to act on things. You can't just say, well, I really like my teacher and I really like this subject. No, it has to go deeper than that. Let's see what James says about this part of believing and how that ties in with faith. James 2 and verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So that student, if he didn't put his heart that works, you know, to do his homework on time and so forth, he really wouldn't be a good student. And we as Christians, if we don't back up what we say we believe, it's an empty faith. It's a dead faith is what God is telling us. So we have to consider that. And yet so many in this world claim to believe God, but we can see that it's not true. They don't have the faith that God is asking them to have because they don't back it up with obedience to his laws. So we have to consider that. Let's look at verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So, brethren, if we're not maturing in all areas, then we're really not growing as God would want us to. We're not really pleasing to him with that faith that he's required. And we know we all fall short in various areas, but we must be willing to look at ourselves instead of others and to change our lives. We can't change others. It's even hard for me to change myself. So I shouldn't focus on all those out there and say, oh, look at what they do. No, I need to be looking here and work out my salvation as God has told me. And of course, pray for others and be there to encourage and help others, but not to try to change them, but to do it myself. Our life must match our thoughts and our words. In other words, our actions have to follow through on what I'm saying I believe. And we're asked to examine every area. You know, the next chapter discusses the tongue here in James. Think about how much there is to work on that. We can lie, we can boast, you know, we can gossip, and it goes on, all these things. And that's just one small area. But God is asking us to overcome in all areas, to be working on them simultaneously. We're given so much to think about, so much to work on, and yet it's easy for us to feel comfortable right where we're at. So each of us needs to do that. As if we truly believe in the plan of God and all these promises he's laid out, it should reveal itself in how we live our daily lives. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, and some more promises are mentioned here of things that are coming that we really are very much aware of. I know all of you have heard these. And when we consider that roughly a third of the Bible is prophecy, and yet much of it is still not yet fulfilled. It's coming. A lot of things are going to happen in the coming years or decades, whatever God determines. And the scriptures warn us of how things will decline prior to the return of Jesus Christ. For those of us that have lived in this country the last 30 years, we've seen a decline already, but it's going to come and continue that way at a faster pace as we go forward. And you think about how much God already has declared at the end time. I mean, he's labeled the kingdoms, you know, Babylonian, Persian, the Grecian, the Roman. He's labeled all this out. He tells us there's going to be two witnesses. He tells us there's going to be a beast and a false prophet. And you think about this like, wow, God already has it worked out. These things will happen. We don't know the timing yet, but God will work that out. So let's look at Matthew 24, verse 21. It says, "For then there will be great tribulation." And we don't even imagine how great that trial, that time will be. A time of similar to Jacob's trouble is mentioned elsewhere in Scripture. So it'll fall on Israel. It'll fall on Manasseh, on America, on the English-speaking people around the world, and eventually on everyone. But so it says there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now that should really stir us to thinking, because none of us like pain, suffering. We don't like our freedoms being taken away. And God says, this is coming. In verse 21, or I should say 22, "And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." So those Christians who are faithful, for their sake, God says, I'm going to shorten this so that not everybody dies, which all are deserving to die because we've all sinned. And so if this occurs during our lifetime, would I be willing to give up my beliefs so I can have a little food so that I don't go to jail? You know, would we do that? Whereas God's asking us, no, you should be willing to give up everything, like Abraham did, willing to give up your son, willing to give up your food, willing to give up everything so that we can be pleasing to God, even if we lose our life. Verse 24, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." Speaking of us, we can be deceived. It all depends on our level of belief, whether we're believing God with our whole heart. Because if it's just words and I don't back it up with my life, I will cave to this because it will be so strong. You will cave to this. And God is inviting us to get ready so we don't, so that we trust him till our very last breath. And so we're warned here, and God would rather that we hear it and then act on it instead of having to go through it. But the tests will come, and we determine, you know, how we respond to that. If we think about the prophet Ezekiel, he warns of Israel, the house of Israel going into captivity, of course Judah as well. But the house of Judah, when Ezekiel's speaking, had already gone into captivity over 100 years earlier. And so we know much of what Ezekiel is referring to in some of his prophecies refers to end time Israel, just as Isaac, or I should say Israel, Jacob, who was renamed Israel, put that name on Manasseh and Ephraim. He said, you shall be named, call them by Israel. And so on these countries, we're going to go through great tribulation in the coming years. And we really have to stop and consider that God, throughout the Bible, warns man of disobedience. And there is a time that they will be tested and tried. Even the prophet Isaiah and Amos, along with Ezekiel, refer to scriptures where maybe even only a tenth of the people will live, will survive. And you think about this great tribulation, which it's hard to picture how bad it'll be. But our focus doesn't need to be to go into all the nitty-gritty of that, but more so, what can I do to change my life so I don't have to experience that? What do I have to do to trust God and believe him so that he will protect me? He is my protector, my provider. So I don't have to worry about the food issue per se. I have to do my physical part. But this is what God is asking us to do, to prepare now for the times ahead. As Christians, we're invited to do that. And so we're invited to get ready for that new government, that heavenly country that it spoke about in Hebrews. So in conclusion, let's turn back to the book of Hebrews 11, and we'll finish up there. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39. You know, as we think about how precise God is with his words, with how he lays out the promises and the prophecies, and he's planned out every detail, it should really make us stop and think. You know, he has a great future in store for each one of us, and yet he's asking us to build his character in us now, to take the time to do that. We can't do that overnight, brethren. We know that. That godly character takes time with God's Spirit working in us, and we respond to that so that he can do that. Hebrews 11, verse 39. So we read here of many of those who had lives of faith that God mentions. But notice here, verse 39 we'll start with. And all these, so not only these that are numbered here, named, but all those throughout history that God says they were faithful. And here's what he says. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. And you go, wow, they didn't receive it. But the next verse explains it. God having provided something better for us. And you go, well, how does that tie in? They didn't receive their promise because of us. But it says that they should not be made perfect apart from us. God is waiting to give them their promise, their resurrection at the return of Christ, until we've had an opportunity so we can join with them. And he's going to make it work out for everyone. And God's saying, I'm going to put this special blessing on those even at the end time, that even though they lived 3, 4, 5,000 years ago, I'm going to raise all my children up together to meet Christ and to be in that kingdom. And you think about how beautiful that is. Here's a promise that they should not be made perfect apart from us. We need to be striving for that perfection. We need to be showing by our lives that we really want to be in that kingdom. Brethren, we know that we can't fool the Almighty God. He's all wise, all knowing. He declares the end from the beginning. He knows our thoughts, the intents of our heart. We could name all these scriptures. He desires, though, for everyone to be saved. And he's there for us. He goes, I'm not going to forsake you. I'm always there for us. It's up to us whether we draw near to him. He's always available. And so he's called us. He's asking us to walk with him. And we choose whether to do that. By the way we live our life. We can say we believe in God. We could say we'll never stop keeping the Sabbath. We'll never leave the church. But how does our life reflect on that? Is it true by we're striving to overcome and go into these different sins that are labeled in the Bible, that we're working on them and overcoming them, showing that we truly do believe and we're growing in faith? Brethren, think about your faith, my faith, whether it's dead or whether it's living. And we know that there's a few things that our Creator leaves up to us. He says, you know, it's up to you whether you're going to repent. It's up to you whether you obey, whether you trust in me. So we need to stand before him and really think about that. You know, what is our level of faith? And so let's show by our life, let's show by our choices that we truly do believe in God with our whole heart.